Thank you for tuning into sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. Our goal is to help you know God more and take the next step in your spiritual journey, no matter where you're at. If you have questions about God or about Liberty, you can connect with us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
This morning, we'll look at the life of a man who was used of God to change the course of human history, to change church history. And he did it really from the background. He did it from a support role. If I were to ask you, or maybe have you raise your hand this morning and ask you to list the most influential and impactful people of the New Testament, probably, if I said write down 5 or 6 or 7 or maybe the top 10 most influential people of the New Testament, probably very few of us would put this man's name on our list. We would probably, of course, the most influential, we would list Jesus, right? And there's no more influential person in all of human history that walked on earth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And many of us, if we said, what are the most influential, impactful people of the New Testament? Welcome back, Nate and Mimi. Got married a week ago, back from your honeymoon. Glad to see you, young couple in church. If we were to say the most impactful, influential people in the New Testament, many of us would think immediately of the Apostle Paul. He wrote, he's given credit for, or we believe wrote at least 13 books of the Bible, of the 66 books. Others, we might remember the central role that the earthly parents of Jesus, Mary and Joseph, they might come to mind as some of the central characters. And we might think of the one who walked on the water, Peter. And maybe the sons of Zebedee, James and John, those three that were in the inner circle of Jesus. And Timothy might come to mind. And for others, you might remember the contributions of John the Baptist. Stephen, the first martyr, undoubtedly is one that would rise to the top. And others might think of Philip, that missionary that took the gospel as the church was scattered from Jerusalem. All of those men and ladies that I mentioned, they made great impacts, but we're not looking at any of them this morning. We're going to pick up our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts in a moment. We're going to pick it up where we ended last week in Acts 9. And in Acts 9, where we're going to pick it up in a minute, that will be the second time his name is mentioned. But I started us in Acts 4 this morning because I want us to see the first mention of his name. This man's name is first mentioned in Acts 4, and he's only listed or recorded 29 times in Scripture. This is the first mention. Acts chapter number 4, would you read verse number 36? Acts 4, verse 36 aloud with me, and then we'll move over to Acts 9 where we'll find our message this morning. Acts 4, would you read verse number 36 aloud? Ready? Begin. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. The Bible says in verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We see here, now if you would like to turn back over to Acts in chapter number 9, but we see here the first mention of Joseph or Joseph, and his surname, his nickname given to him by the apostles was Barnabas. That is the name that we know him by, and that is the name that he has really recorded the rest of Scripture by, is Barnabas. And this morning, we're going to look at Barnabas. The Bible says the apostles named him, surname, they gave him that other name, that nickname, if you will, Barnabas, meaning son of consolation. What is consolation? Consolation is to comfort or to encourage. Barnabas, when you think of this man, his reputation, his name, you think of him, it is Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas the comforter. Barnabas, that son of consolation. And this morning, as we continue our series in Acts, I want to bring a message entitled, The Power of Encouragement. The Power of Encouragement. Last week, if you were with us, we studied 25 verses. This morning, we'll only take a look at 4 in Acts 9. We looked at the first 25 verses of Acts in chapter number 9, and we saw We saw Saul the persecutor leaving Jerusalem with an arrest warrant for every Christian he could find. He was going to Damascus to go find every Christian, round up every Christian he could to bring them back to Jerusalem to imprison them. And on his journey, as he went to Damascus, on that road to Damascus, we saw the conversion experience of Saul. And this man that had consented to the death of Christians, Jesus Christ personally appears to him, confronts him directly. And we saw last week what a difference a chapter makes. Chapter 8 starts with the words, "And Saul." Chapter 9 starts with the words, "And Saul." Chapter 8 starts with Saul persecuting the church. Chapter 9 starts with Saul persecuting the church. But we looked at what a difference a chapter makes, and we saw Saul coming to Christ. And where we left it off in chapter 25 was Saul in Damascus. And notice, pick it up in verse number 24, if you will. We studied these last week. Verse 24, notice it says, verse 23 says, "After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Paul has a death warrant on his life. "But their laying await was known of Saul." Saul found out about it, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Verse 25, "Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket." That's where we finished off last week, is Saul making a covert escape in some sort of a basket contraption. They're letting him down over the wall so they didn't have to leave the walls, the entrance of the city. If he would have left that way, they had people monitoring that, surveillance going on at all times. If you see Saul, we're putting him to death. So they found out about it, and he's being let down the side of the wall in a basket. And now it says in verse 26, and we're going to look at verses 26 through 29 this morning. Verse 26, "And when Saul was come to where, church?" When Saul was come to where? Jerusalem. Now we read this because the chapter started with Saul in Jerusalem, and then he went to Damascus, and we read it, it's 26 verses, and we kind of picture, okay, Saul got saved, he went into Damascus, he preached a few times, people started getting saved, he was going, and they got upset, they put him down the basket, he's back to Jerusalem. It was just a week or two ago that he was persecuting the church. The reality is that we're told in Galatians that there was about a three-year period of time that Saul ministered in Damascus. So it's been 3 years or so since Saul has been back to Jerusalem. It's been 3 years or so since Saul was standing there when Stephen was martyred, that we saw at the beginning of chapter 8, the first Christian martyr. It's been about 3 years. Saul has been away from Jerusalem. And remember, the world was not global as it is today. There wasn't nightly news, and there wasn't social media. You didn't have reports of knowing what everybody was doing every moment of the day. So Saul has disappeared from Jerusalem. And by the way, they were glad about it. They were ready for him to be gone. They didn't want anything to do with him. And Saul is gone. And we see Saul leaving Damascus and coming to Jerusalem. I believe we have a map that would show where this was. And so you have Jerusalem and Israel, and then up to Damascus, that capital of Syria. And that would have probably been about a 10 to 20 day journey that he had gone on the road to Damascus, had trusted Christ as Savior, placed his faith in Christ alone, and then had been in Damascus for 3 years, and now he's making his way back to Jerusalem. So probably a couple week journey at least to get from Damascus to Jerusalem. Again, remember, the last time he was in Jerusalem, he was standing there while they stoned Stephen to death. He's the reason that the Christians scattered. There was persecution. The Bible says he wreaked havoc on the church. And people were scared of him. And so now he's been gone for 3 years. Now notice it says in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." As you study that phrase, it's the idea that he tried several times to come and say, "Hey guys, I'm different. I'm a believer now. Can I come to your church? Can I worship with you? I'm a Christian. I believe like you guys do." He essayed to join himself to the disciples. Notice this. "But they were all," what, church? "They were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." Saul has been living for Christ, preaching Christ, the Apostle Paul, over in Damascus for a few years, but he comes back to Jerusalem, and what did they say? Go find another church. Go somewhere else. You're not joining us. No, we don't even believe. We think this is all some ploy. You're just undercover. You tried to join the church undercover. This is just some scheme and some ploy. Yeah, you're putting on a good act, but we're not buying it. We've seen you kill Stephen. We've seen what you've done. We've wept many tears because of your life. We've had great heartache and heartbreak. We've lost touch with some of our dearest friends because they scattered out of Jerusalem a few years back because of you. We're not buying it. No, this guy is not joining us. Fool us once, shame on you. Fool us twice, shame on us. You're not coming back. The Bible says they would not, they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The idea was, not here, not today. Go find somebody else to persecute. You're not welcome here. And then notice, would you read the first four words of 27 aloud, of Acts 9, 27, the first four words. Ready? Begin. But Barnabas took him. And with that single act, the cause of Christ would never be the same. But Barnabas took him. They were all afraid. The Bible says all. They were all afraid of him. You're not joining us. You're not coming to this church. You're not going to be working with us in the ministry. You're not going on our preaching trips. You're not going on our meetings to go evangelize and share the good news of Christ. Not here, not today. But Barnabas took him. All of human history and the cause of Christ would change because of one man from the background. Notice verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. We see later on, you can study, he brought them to some of the key leaders. He brought them to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In that one verse, verse 27, Barnabas comes to the leaders and says, guys, we've got to change our heart. We've got to change our spirit. Something happened to him on the way to Damascus. He has been boldly preaching Christ in Damascus. This is the real deal. And Barnabas vouches for Paul, for Saul, to the church that wanted nothing to do with him. And this son of consolation, with his heart of encouragement, changes the course of human history, the course of the church, of church history, because of his encouragement. What do we know about this encourager by way of introduction? What do we know about Barnabas? Well, we know, number one, he was a generous man. In chapter 4, we read, what had he done? He had sold his house and brought all the money and gave it to the apostles and said, meet the needs of whatever Christians there are that are struggling. This is the early church. They had all things common, the Bible says, and Barnabas is the one that singled out that said, I've got something that can help somebody else. Then let's use it to help somebody else. He was a generous man. Barnabas did not live for self. He lived for others. By the way, and this was years before, this was a couple of years before that he sold that house, we see from that encouragement wasn't a one-time thing for Barnabas. It was a way of life. Barnabas used everything at his disposal to make a positive difference in the lives of those around him, to strengthen the church, to encourage believers, to meet the needs of those that had needs. Could that be said of you and of me? Oh, no, not that we have to sell our house and bring 100% of the proceeds to the church so we can distribute it among the believers. That's not what I'm saying. But could it be said that it's a way of life for us that we use whatever's at our disposal to encourage and bless and meet the needs of those around us? Not only was he a generous man, but I see, secondly, he was a faith-filled man. A faith-filled man. How did it describe all of the Jewish Christians when Paul came? They were all afraid of him. They didn't believe their God was big enough to save somebody like Saul. It says it right there. We believe not that he was a disciple. What is faith? Faith is belief. They believed not. No, we don't believe. We don't have the faith that you really could. We know you too much. We don't believe you could be saved, but Barnabas was a faithful man. For Barnabas, his God was big enough to save Saul. His God was big enough to forgive Saul the persecutor and turn him into Paul the preacher. Barnabas believed that what Saul said was true. My God could change a life like that. Barnabas was not only a generous man, he was a faith-filled man. He believed that God could do what the other disciples did not believe God could do. He had a big view of who God was and what God could do. By the way, when we get a big view of who God is and what God can do, it will lead to us wanting to make a big difference in the lives of those around us. Number three, I see he was a forgiving man. He didn't say a word about Saul's past. He didn't hold Saul's past against him. He said, this man has been living for Christ for 3 years. Let's bring him into the body. And then, number four, he was a bold man. He was a bold man. He was outspoken in his support of Saul when the rest of the Jerusalem church was united in their rejection of Saul. The whole church said no. And Barnabas stepped out on a limb and said, let's bring him in. That took some guts. It would have been much easier for Barnabas to say, well, Saul, sorry, I know what you did. Go find somewhere else. It's not here. I believe in you, but I don't know. But Barnabas said, no, that's not right. Even if everybody else is united against me, I'm going to stand up for what's right. And because of that, now I want to remind us that as he vouched for Saul and he told them, hey guys, he's for real. Hey Philip, it's okay. You can come out from under the bed. Paul's not as bad as you think. Let's let him back in. And by the way, Paul would only stay in Jerusalem here for a couple of weeks, but it was a couple of weeks that changed everything because of his relationships in that church and his relationships with Barnabas. We're going to see it later on in Acts. Some decade later, Paul and Barnabas are going to reunite, and they're going to set the region on fire with the gospel. These 2 weeks changed everything because of Barnabas' encouragement. And I want to remind us, he wasn't encouraging the Apostle Paul that we know and respect. He wasn't encouraging the Apostle Paul that wrote 13 of the 66 books of Scripture. He wasn't encouraging the Apostle Paul that planted countless churches on 3 long missionary journeys, spread the gospel like wildfire in Asia Minor and in Europe and throughout the Roman Empire. That wasn't the Christian he was encouraging. Sometimes it's easy for us to try to encourage those that have great position and those that have great respect and those that can do something for us. Paul, at this point, Saul could do nothing for Barnabas. Saul was not this highly respected, it's Apostle Paul. Saul was feared and rejected and unliked, and yet it's just who Barnabas was. He wasn't seeking out a power play. He wasn't seeking out, I'm going to encourage that one because they could really help me. It was, there's somebody that loves God. There's somebody that God can use. God saved him. He's on fire for God. Why don't we welcome him? Why don't we bring him in? Why don't we let him? And that was who Barnabas was. Saul had nothing to offer Barnabas, but Barnabas encouraged him anyways. So that's who Barnabas was. And I want to give you just 2 thoughts from this passage on the power of encouragement. What does encouragement do? I see number one here, encouragement unifies the church. Encouragement unifies the church. Being that one that looks to help others, that one that sees the needs and tries to meet them, that one that brings somebody along, it unifies the church. Do you see in verse 28, after he comes and tells them, hey, Barnabas is okay, look at verse 28. And he, Saul, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, because one man said, I'm going to make it my purpose to encourage and to help and to strengthen. The church that had been united against Saul was now unified with Saul. And that encouragement, it unified. They were together going in and out. They decided, because one man, instead of, and I want to just challenge us in our lives and in our context in church here, instead of looking for our differences and those we have a problem with, let's try to be a little more like Barnabas, seeking to be an encourager. And when we do that, when we're looking for someone to encourage and someone to strengthen and someone to help and somebody we can meet the needs of, you know what happens? We get a lot more excited about coming to church. We get a lot more excited about serving the Lord with other Christians. All of a sudden, it's not about, oh, I hope I don't pass that person in the hallway, and oh, that one over there, and did you hear what so-and-so did? And instead of seeking to cause discord and division and point out what you don't like about this one and that one, and why did the pastor do that? And I don't know why they had him sing 4 songs. They probably should have sang 5 songs. And why did the choir sing that? And instead, no, find somebody that's been a blessing and encourage them and meet a need. And pray with them and cry with them and bring them along and encourage them in their Christian walk and find a new believer. And when you do that, when the church is filled with people that are looking for the good in people to see what God is doing and what God could do, it transforms a church. By the way, the opposite is true. A church that is filled with critics and discouragers and those that are always finding what's wrong, you know what happens in a church like that? It begins to splinter. And all of a sudden the gospel doesn't go forward as it should. If Paul doesn't come, it says he was going in and out and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. The sake of the gospel strengthened the church at Jerusalem because one man stood and said, let's encourage, not discourage. Let's see the good, not remember the bad. Let's help, not hinder. Let's encourage him along in his journey. Why are we united against him? Let's encourage him. Encouragement unifies the church. Number two, I see, encouragement multiplies the gospel. Encouragement multiplies the gospel. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Paul is preaching and debating with the Greek-speaking Jews, of whom he was once likely a leader of and a part of, the Hellenistic Jews. The last time we saw these Hellenistic Jews was when they put Stephen to death, and the Bible says that Saul was standing there consenting unto his death, and he was holding their clothes for them. They laid their clothes at his feet. He made sure none of their clothes got lost. That was the group. Paul was once, not too long ago, once a part of them persecuting the church. Now, because of God, the work of God, the grace of God, the encouragement of believers in him, he is now preaching to those that he had once been a leader of. He is now teaching Christ to those, the gospel to those, and he's preaching boldly Jesus in Jerusalem, disputing against the Grecians, the Hellenistic Jews. And Saul is right there on the other side of where he once was, those men he had once been a part of. The gospel went forth in powerful, and it's going to the rest of Acts, in powerful and unprecedented ways because of the encouragement of Barnabas. Who is there in this church? I can look back in my life as a young boy. I got saved at the age of 9, didn't grow up in a Christian home, raised by a single mom. And I can look back in elementary and in junior high and in high school and in college and as a young staff member. And I can look back at many people within the church that sought out not to discourage and not to point out what was wrong, but sought out to encourage and to help me and whatever it might be, and to let me know they were praying for me. And if I spoke or preached, and I look back at some of the things that I taught and preached and think there was what was going on, there was nothing good at all in there, but they would come and encourage, and we're proud of you and we're pulling for you. And there isn't in my life, undoubtedly, I'm not standing here if there weren't some people in a church that said, hey, you can do it, God can use you. By the way, who was there in our church where the gospel could multiply if you would take them under your wing? And you would encourage them, and they would do great things for God, not just as a pastor, but in whatever God's called them to do. If you would encourage them, they'd make an impact for the sake of the gospel. Here, the gospel multiplies because Barnabas is willing to encourage. It's not, I'm going to come to church to get what I want, to criticize what I don't like, and I'm a consumer, and I'm an analyzer, and that one did me wrong, and that one over there. No, I'm going to come to church, and I'm going to try to help that single person. I'm going to encourage that teenager. I'm going to pray with that single mom, and I'm going to try to help that single dad over there, and I'm going to let that person that sang know that that was a blessing to me, and I'm going to thank that one that taught the lesson, and I'm going to encourage those that are serving God. And if this becomes a place where encouragement is the norm, and I thank God for the Spirit that's here. This is not a corrective message. This is just where we find ourselves verse by verse through the book of Acts. But if we thrived and flourished in that spirit of encouragement, how much more could the gospel multiply in our lives and in our homes and in our churches? The gospel multiplied because there was a man in the shadows that probably, if I asked you, list the top 10 influential people in the New Testament, very few of us would have written down Barnabas. But without Barnabas, humanly speaking, without Barnabas, there is no Paul. Now, God could have used somebody else, but according to the record that we have, without Barnabas, Paul doesn't get welcomed into the church at Jerusalem. Without Barnabas, Paul doesn't have that missionary partner to go out on those missionary journeys that planted churches that, if you study it through, ended up bringing the gospel to us. You and I, we talked about last week, are great, 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 great spiritual grandchildren somewhere to the Apostle Paul. You might not be saved, and I might not be saved, humanly speaking, if there was no Barnabas. Now, God could have used another vessel. But from the record we know, Barnabas changed everything with just some support, some encouragement, the right heart, the right spirit, the the power of encouragement. We've seen something like that in somewhat more modern times. Most, I have a picture here of a man that most of us would not recognize, and if I didn't put the name under it, you probably would not be able to name this man Edward Kimball. If I put that picture up without a name, you probably would not have named that name. And even for most of us in this room, I say, who is Edward Kimball? Most of us probably say, maybe I've heard that somewhere. Is that, like, did he start a store or something, or a restaurant? I'm not sure. Was he a military hero or a congressman? I don't know. Edward Kimball, most of us have not heard of. The next one, some might recognize the picture, but many would recognize the name, D.L. Moody. He was a prominent evangelist in America. In the 1800s, he became the most prominent evangelist in America. Some say, if you read the story, some estimate that 1 million people came to a saving knowledge of Christ under the ministry of D.L. Moody. Books have been written about his life, not so much Edward Kimball. All of us, many of us would recognize and understand the impact of D.L. Moody, or we've heard illustrations or heard of him. Almost all of us, if I just put the name up, you would recognize the name and know who it is, or if I just put the picture up of this next one, you would know it. Go ahead, and that is Billy Graham. Probably there's very few, if anybody, here that you've never heard of that name. And again, you were told, according to some statistics, that Billy Graham, who became probably the most prominent evangelist in American history, and maybe the history of the world that we know of as far as numbers, we're told, it's been reported, and I don't know all of this, only God knows, that more than 3 million people responded to his gospel invitation during his crusades throughout his ministry. If those numbers are anywhere close to true, you've got 3 million, you've got 1 million. I personally know of many people in churches I've preached in, the church I'm from, that are still serving the Lord today that they trusted Christ as Savior at a Billy Graham crusade or from watching him on television. Let me just see, is there anybody here that you came to a saving knowledge of Christ through Billy Graham's ministry? Is there anybody here like that? There's some back here. The Bauckhams, our missionaries that are now multiplying the gospel. So we could have put a fourth picture up. Our missionaries came to a saving faith in Christ, and now their daughter and son-in-law are missionaries, and their daughter and son-in-law serving the Lord in Arizona, and their daughter and son-in-law serving the Lord here at Liberty Baptist, and other children scattered across our country. So we have, in our very own church, somebody reached here. Humanly speaking, we know that face, and may I say again, humanly speaking, though, if you trace the things back, there is no evangelist Billy Graham or evangelist D.L. Moody without Edward Kimball. A simple Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. You see, at the age of 18, there was a young boy named Dwight, a young man named Dwight. He was a boot salesman at his uncle's store in Boston. He worked at a boot shop, and he started attending the Sunday school class of Edward Kimball, where it said that he would often fall asleep while Kimball taught, much like you are doing right now, and some of you, not all of you, hopefully none of you. He often fell asleep, and he had not made a profession of faith in Christ. But Kimball, what we might say is like a Barnabas, had this burden to see this young man come to a saving knowledge of Christ. He didn't know that he would, under his ministry, have numbers somewhere in the range of 1 million people coming to Christ. He just knew there was an 18-year-old boy that didn't know Christ, that had come to a Sunday school class, that sold boots, and he had a burden for him. I need to share Christ with him. I need to encourage him, spiritually speaking. So Kimball decided to pay Moody a visit at the boot store one day, and these are Kimball's own words. He said, I was determined to speak to him about Christ and about his soul. And I started down to Holton's boot store. When I was nearly there, I began to wonder whether I ought to go in. He was scared. I did, and I found him in the back part of the building wrapping up shoes. I went up to him at once and putting my hand on his shoulder. Here, listen to what he says. I made what I felt afterwards was a very weak plea for Christ. I don't know just what words I used, nor could Mr. Moody tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all there was. It seemed the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there, in the back of that store in Boston, D.L. Moody gave himself and his life to Christ. Moody would go on to become a powerful preacher of the gospel. And how do we get to Billy Graham? Some 20 years later, Moody traveled to Liverpool, England for a series of crusades. And those meetings, his account tells us, went poorly at first. He didn't feel like he was making any difference. He didn't feel like anything good was happening. And he visited, while he was there, a Baptist chapel pastored by a scholarly man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer at first did not like this American. He seemed like an uneducated preacher compared to kind of the sophistication of some of the English preachers. He didn't like this American's preaching at first. But soon, D.L. Moody's preaching, God used it, and he was transfixed and transformed by Moody's message. Because of that relationship, Moody invited Meyer over to America to preach. And at the Northfield Bible Conference in Massachusetts, Meyer stood up and challenged the crowds, and he said, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark changed the life of a struggling young minister named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman proceeded to become a powerful traveling evangelist in the early 1900s, and he recruited a converted baseball player named Billy Sunday. Under Chapman's eyes, Sunday became one of the most spectacular evangelists in American history. His campaign in Charlotte, North Carolina, produced a group of converts who continued praying for another such visitation of the Spirit. Listen to this. In 1934, because of the preaching of Sunday, they invited evangelist Mordecai Ham to conduct a citywide crusade. On October 8th, discouraged, Ham wrote a prayer to God on the stationery of a Charlotte hotel. "Lord, give us a Pentecost here. Pour out thy Spirit tomorrow." His prayer was answered beyond his dreams when a Central High School student named Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus. Edward Kimball. If there's no Edward Kimball that says there's somebody in my church, an 18-year-old boy that I can encourage, D.L. Moody, God multiplied the gospel. Through D.L. Moody, that relationship with F.B. Meyer, to J. Wilbur Chapman, to Billy Sunday, to them inviting because of what God had done in that revival in Charlotte, Mordecai Ham, an 18-year-old boy, came to Christ, Billy Graham. And today, there's a row of people that know Christ, and there are many over in China that are there because of that man's ministry. And scattered. What am I saying? And by the way, when Edward Kimball did that encouragement, if you will, when he had that heart, D.L. Moody wasn't a prominent evangelist. He was an 18-year-old boot salesman. What I'm saying is encouragement, a heart for people, multiplies the gospel. What would happen at Liberty Baptist Church if we would become a Barnabas Baptist Church? How could the church unify? How could the gospel multiply? Who do you think in your life and in mine, who needs encouragement? May I suggest to you that teenagers need encouragement. Teenagers tell themselves sometimes that it's not their time to serve God. They're not ready to serve God. We as a church should encourage them and thank them and praise them for doing right. I stopped a young lady in our school that a couple of years ago had some struggles in our school, and it was a new culture, and she was struggling a little bit. And I've heard reports from different teachers and different teens that she's really grown a ton in her spiritual life and in her spirit. And I stopped her in the hallway, and I just said, I've been hearing some reports about you. And all of a sudden, a teenager automatically is scared to death. The pastor stopped me in the hallway and tells me, "I've been hearing some reports about you." And I said, "I've been hearing how great your spirit is." The teachers are telling me, the other kids, I've heard from some other of your classmates, it seems like you're, and she said, "Yeah, I'm really trying to follow the Lord. I'm really trying to make some changes in my life." I sent a text a couple of weeks ago to a young person that comes to our church on their own. They make the decision. We have people sitting all over in our church through our bus ministry, through other places. Their parents don't force them to come, but they come every week. And I just said, "I noticed that you're in church every week. I'm so proud of you." Teenagers, they struggle with, can God use me? Am I really ready? Encourage. Who needs encouragement? Teens need encouragement. We're good at finding what they do wrong. What about what they do right? New believers need encouragement. Why? They tell themselves they don't know enough to serve God, or they have too much in their past to serve God. Hey, Barnabas, bring a Saul under your wing. Single parents need encouragement. They sometimes tell themselves they don't have enough to offer to serve God, and they maybe don't fit in, they think, and that's not the case at all. Married couples need encouragement. They can tell themselves their lives are too busy to serve God. College-age students need encouragement. They tell themselves, "Well, I don't know exactly what God has planned for my life, so I just need to sit on the sidelines and wait to serve God." Singles need encouragement, and divorcees need encouragement. And senior saints need encouragement, and those that are healthy need encouragement, and those that are sick need encouragement, and widows need encouragement, and widowers need encouragement. Who needs encouragement, church? The answer is this: yes, all of us. And how could our church change? How could our homes change? How could our lives change? Instead of bringing every piece of drama and every frustration and everything we don't like, and yes, we have to confront negative things in our homes, and we have to confront things in the school, and we have to confront things in the church, and yes, we have to deal with things, but instead of living from a default of what's wrong and what's discouraging and the bad news and this and what's happening, we live from a perspective of Barnabas. We're going to give him a new name because he's the son of consolation. That guy is just a comforter. He's just an encourager. He's just a blessing. I want you right now, we're almost done. You've listened well. Let the record state that I got up about 15 minutes later than normal. So I want you right now, and I'll wrap it up. I want you to look to the person to your right. Look at the person sitting to the right of you. That person needs encouragement. Always gets a little awkward when the pastor asks you to look at people while you're there. Look to the person to your left. That person needs encouragement. They might need more than encouragement too, right? You're looking at them. They need some help. That person in front of you, church, needs encouragement. That person sitting behind you needs encouragement. The one who normally sits by you but you haven't seen for a week or two or three, have you reached out to encourage them? Have you let them know you've prayed for them, checked where they are? That one that they came once or twice and you haven't seen them, everybody that's sitting in this building needs encouragement to follow the Lord and to keep going in the ways that God has called them. If you're married, your husband needs encouragement. Your wife needs encouragement. Your family needs encouragement. Your fellow church members need encouragement. Did you know that all of us, and some more than others based on personality and past and other things, but all of us at times struggle with, am I worthy? Could God really use me? Do I really belong? Will they accept me? What do I have to offer? And here's the challenge this morning. Let God use you to be a Barnabas in someone's life. You never know how it may unify the church and multiply the gospel. That text you were thinking about sending, that letter you were thinking about sending, and I'm not saying you can't deal with negative things from time to time if it's there, but if you're constantly dwelling on negative, something's probably wrong. If your default is finding what's wrong with every person, something's probably wrong in your spirit and in mine. Let's be more like Barnabas, the encourager. And so the message is simply this. Are you an encourager? If we ask those closest to you, would they describe you like the apostles described Joseph? His name was Joseph. We know him as Barnabas. Why? Because he was such an encourager. If we asked your family and your friends and those that know you the most, would they say, oh, that's Cheryl, the daughter of consolation, and there's Joanne, the daughter of consolation, and Tracy, the son of consolation, and Daryl, the son of consolation. Oh, Diana, the daughter of consolation. Is that how we would be described? Or there's Ryan, the church grunt. Oh, there's so-and-so, the discourager. There's so-and-so, Nancy Negative. There's so-and-so always having an issue. No, Barnabas, the son of consolation. Are you an encourager? Here's a good way to test it. Who did you encourage last week? Who did you help along their Christian walk last week? Who did you meet a need? Who did you pray for? Who did you send a text to? Who did you write an email for? Who did you vouch for? This God can use this person. Boy, I heard something good about you. Who did you single out and tell them, I heard something good about you? What did you tell your children this week about what you were proud of them about? What did you share with your wife this week? How and who did you encourage last week? And then the last thought, who do you and who do I need to encourage this week? Maybe you want to take just a minute, if you have a pen out, you were taking notes today, and maybe God brought something specific to your mind. Write their names down. Pray for those people. And then you know what Paul did often? He prayed for them and then he told the people that he prayed for them. He let the churches know, I pray for you every time I think of you. Pray for them and then tell them that you're praying for them. Thank people, email them, text them, encourage, encourage, encourage. Can you imagine what your life would look like, what your work experience at your job would look like, what your home would look like, what our church would look like if we constantly look for things to praise and people to bring along in their Christian journey? How would these things change in our lives? And here's the challenge. Let's all strive to be like Barnabas. Those four words. Saul, God's changed him, but he's not yet Apostle Paul that we think of. He's not yet the one that's done all these things. He comes to Jerusalem, and who knows? I don't know. We can't tell for sure what would have happened. But what if Barnabas wouldn't have encouraged him? Would that have sent Saul into a discouragement that said, well, forget this, I had a better life before I started with these Christians? Who knows? We don't know, because there was a man, those four words, but Barnabas took him. Son of consolation, this generous, faith-filled, bold man stepped up and said, you know what, I'm going to use everything at my disposal to encourage those around me to live for God. And the church was unified, and the gospel was multiplied. Let's strive to be more like Barnabas this week, shouldn't we? Write down who you're going to write a thank you note to, who you're going to encourage, who you're going to pray with, who you're going to send maybe a small gift to, who you're going to maybe start in a Bible study and encourage that teenager, that single, that young married couple, that senior saint, whatever it might be. Whoever God puts on your heart, let's just go about this week seeking to be sons and daughters of consolation.
Thank you for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.